Hello, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan, your host of Unsearchable Riches. Thank you for joining us this evening. We are live in the studio at WYLL. Our number tonight is 847-956-5042. And I have Martin Zender, my co-host tonight. How you doing there, Martin?
I'm doing fine, Dan. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing good, good. If I were any better, I'd be you there, brother.
All right.
Well, tonight we are discussing the saviorhood of God. And the other night we started, our thesis was the scripture found in 1 Timothy where Paul says that we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And we pointed out that salvation, that God is a Savior, and that He saves all men, especially of those who believe. And we pointed out that those who believe today have a special salvation. They have life for the ages. And those without Christ do not have life for the ages. And they will be raised at the consummation. For Jesus Christ is greater than Adam, and His work will reach all mankind, just as Adam's one act affected all mankind. Now, before we go further, I want to just read a statement here from a gentleman who wrote a book called Christ Triumphant. I love that title. You like that title, Martin?
Yeah, that says it all.
It sure does. Now, here's what he says. All forms of partial salvation are but so many different ways of saying that evil is in the long run too strong for God. The popular creed of eternal torment has maintained itself on a scriptural basis solely, I believe, by hardening into dogma mere figures of Oriental imagery, by mistranslations and misconceptions of the sense of the original, and finally, by completely ignoring a vast body of evidence in favor of the salvation of all men, furnished, as will be shown, by various passages in the New Testament, no less than by the great principles that pervade the teaching of all revelation. Now, that's really what we're saying here, that any form of partial salvation is basically teaching that evil is too strong for God. Do you agree with that, Martin?
Yes, that's the critical topic, is evil. And I don't think people who embrace the doctrine of eternal torment, if anybody could possibly embrace it, I don't think they think it through, that what it says is that evil is going to win out a large portion of God's universe, that for eternity there is going to be in operation a sphere of evil that God tried to overcome with Jesus, with His Son, but could not do it. What wins, evil or good? I mean,
yeah.
Watching Star Wars or Lord of the Rings is one thing, but we're talking about this. I mean, this is not a movie.
No, it's not.
How people can rest thinking that evil is going to win out?
They can't. They can by only one way of doing it. It's by pushing the thought off. Very few churches ever discuss the doctrines they believe.
That's
as a matter
true.
Of fact, all the years I was in churches, whether it was Baptist or Pentecostal, you rarely heard. As a matter of fact, how come these guys aren't faithful at funerals when they have an unsaved person whose funeral they're doing? How come they don't get up in front of their audience and say, ladies and gentlemen, this man is burning right now. He's being tortured forever and ever. God is torturing this man. How come they don't do that?
Yeah. Why don't they do that? Because they're hypocrites.
That's right. And I also want to say, there's one objection to this, the teaching of the salvation of all, Martin, and it's this. Some people say that, well, God hates sin, and He must demonstrate His hatred of sin by tormenting people forever. But let me just say this, that the teaching that God saves all affirms God's hatred of sin more than any other doctrine. Because it teaches that God cannot tolerate the existence of evil forever.
Exactly. People tell me, Martin, you're making light of sin. You're saying that eventually everybody's going to get to where God is for eternity. And they say, you're making light of sin. Well, I preach that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, and it was such a tremendous price that was paid. He's hanging here naked in front of His mother, and he, but God has forsaken him, and He's taking all the sins of the world on Him. In fact, the doctrine that makes light of sin is, as you say, the one that allows it to exist for eternity.
Yes.
But sin is so bad. We're saying, Dan, you and I are saying that sin is so bad that God cannot tolerate it, and he's going to get rid of it, and he brought his son into the world to do it, and we have the audacity to believe he succeeded.
Yeah, that's the point. We're teaching that we have a triumphant Savior. We believe that sin is not too powerful for God. That's what we're teaching.
Yeah.
Now, isn't that strange?
Well, it sounds normal. Everybody would say that. Well, of course, sin's not too powerful. There's where the hypocrisy comes in. They say it, but when you press them, they really don't believe it.
Well, what many people teach today, and this is where some of the hyper-Calvinist doctrines, where they taught the limited atonement. You ever heard that nonsense?
Oh, yeah.
Limited atonement. They say, well, because they see scriptures like this, and they say, well, Christ could only have died for the elect. He didn't die for all. That to me is probably one of the second worst teaching next to eternal conscious torment, that Christ's sacrifice was limited. Now, as we pointed out last time in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what they have twisted this verse to mean is that all those who are in Christ shall be made alive, where it doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. God has an order, a ranking to the resurrection and the final restoration. It doesn't all happen at once. God is a judge. Christ will judge the earth, this world, in righteousness, according to Acts 17. God will judge the world. There is a day of indignation and wrath coming on this earth. But what people have done is they've taken passages like the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and tried to apply that to the underworld or some...
We believe in the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I mean, all these judgments in the scriptures, we do believe those. The judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, the lake of fire. All these things I don't deny at all, and I know you don't either, Dan. But my question is, okay, what happens after that? People think that's the last installment of God's operations, but it's not. It's a means to an end. And the greatest revelation I received is to not mistake God's means for his ends.
Yes. You know, some of the other objections I get, well, then why preach? If everyone's just going to be saved, why even bother preaching the gospel?
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah. And so it's really kind of a childish argument, because if God's going to torment people, I mean, how much is the doctrine of eternal torment really waking up the world to believe in Christ anyway?
Yeah, I don't think it's worked too well. People ask me, well, if everybody's going to eventually be saved, why preach the gospel? I tell them that everyone's going to be saved is the gospel. I mean, I've believed this for 20 years, and I've been preaching full-time on it for 14. It doesn't give you nothing to do. It gives you everything to do. It's just like saying, if you have the most wonderful news in the world, why tell it to anybody?
Yeah.
That's what this argument is saying, basically.
Well, I'll tell you what, this is a teaching. The saviorhood of God is a teaching that will bring reproach. That's what Paul tells us. He goes, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And you know how that verse ends? These things command and teach.
You know, it's hard to get over the fact that Paul says the announcement of this glad message, and this truly is evangel. Evangel means good news. That the announcement of this will bring reproach, not among regular people. They're going to love it. Among religious people, among those who just can't believe that those terrible sinners are going to be where I am someday. How could you possibly say that? And the Jews hated Paul. Paul was stoned and beaten by the Jews because he was taking the message of Christ to the nations without Jewish intermediacy. He was going through them. They were supposed to be the priesthood. And in Israel, they are, of course. Well, they're the priesthood to the rest of the nations. But Paul had a new message of grace, and he set Israel aside, and they hated that. And people today think, well, we're past that. We would never be like those Jews. But actually, people today, Christians today, are just as resentful to hear that sinners are going to get this grace like I did. I worked for the church all my life. I sacrificed. You can't mean to tell me that that person is going to eventually receive grace. It's the Jewish attitude. And yet these people have the hypocrisy to say, I would never have been like that if I lived in that day.
Yeah.
Oh, baloney.
Yeah. It's like that today. You know, I brought this up the other night. It's worth bringing up again because all the arguments you get, well, what about people like Hitler? Is Hitler going to be saved at the end? And they point out all that he did to the Jews and so forth.
You'll have to shave that mustache first.
Yeah, I'll have to shave the mustache. But the point being is what do these Orthodox Christians believe about the Jews that Hitler gassed? Orthodox, and I remember I brought this up. I saw Jerry Falwell debate a man.
Point.
Of course, he brought up Hitler, but he didn't bring up what he really believed about those poor, suffering Jews. Now, what Hitler did was atrocious. It was a terrible time. But Orthodox Christianity says that those Jews who suffered the gas chambers are going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever.
Which means that God is worse than Adolf Hitler, because at least the Jews in the ovens died.
That's exactly right. Now, here's the point. What Adolf Hitler did, and what Joseph Stalin did, what Attila the Hun did, what Montezuma did is nothing. I say it is nothing in comparison with the teaching of eternal conscious torment. It doesn't even come close. People say, oh, that Hitler, look what he did, or look at what Stalin did. But it's nothing, nothing compared to the Orthodox teaching of eternal conscious torment. You can't even compare them. But you don't hear people talk like that, do you?
No, they don't think about it. But, you know, Dan, what we're teaching here is a scriptural doctrine. If the doctrine of salvation of all wasn't a scriptural doctrine, I mean, we're impassioned and we're emotional because we love God and we know that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior. But this belief is not based on emotion or wishful thinking. It is based on the Scriptures. It can be shown in the Scriptures, because if it couldn't, then we ourselves would not believe it. We are men of God. We are students of the Word. We've looked into the Greek. We've looked into the Hebrew. Dan and I, you and I have both believed in eternal torment in our lives. I was raised believing this. I once believed this way.
Yeah.
And I found through research that, oh my gosh, I can see there's so many verses people say, well, the doctrine of hell is just crawling all over the Scripture. It's really not, surprisingly.
You're right.
People say, well, where do you find these verses that God's the Savior of all? Oh, I don't know. 1 Timothy 4:10, 1 Corinthians 15:22, 1 Timothy 2:6, Romans 5:18, 19, Ephesians 1:10, Colossians 1:20. And a few other places. Romans 11:36, Romans 11:32.
Yeah, there's a few.
This is a scriptural teaching.
Yes, it is.
High in the sky stuff. This is something that we want you to listen to us on and look into, because we're not afraid for you to look into this. Whereas the other people who believe in eternal torment, if they find out you're listening to Dan on the radio, Dan Sheridan and Martin Zender, don't listen to those guys. That's dangerous teaching. What's the matter? Are you afraid they might find something out? And yet, from our angle, we want you to look into this. We want you to consider everything, because I'm convinced the more you look into it, the more you're going to see it.
Amen. Well, we got a couple calls, Martin. You ready to take a few?
Let's do it.
All right. We have Robert on line one from Chicago. Hello, Robert. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Good, good. Your question.
Robert. My question is, what happens to those that just reject Christ altogether? Are they going to be in a spirit world of torment or no?
Martin, you want to handle that, or do you want me to handle that?
Those who reject Christ altogether will die not knowing Christ. And that is no fault of theirs, actually, because only God can give faith. Romans 12:3 says the faith is a gift of God. God gives each the measure of faith. And so if anyone dies without faith, it's ultimately God's responsibility. Now, they are going to be dead. And death is likened to sleep, as Dan has been explaining on this show. So to the person's consciousness, they have no consciousness of time whatsoever. Next thing they know, they're resurrected at the great white throne judgment. And they're adjusted, judged by God righteously. It's the great white throne, not the black throne. However, it's not their time to be reconciled to God, so they are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death.
Yeah.
And say, well, that's the end of them. I always say, no, what happens to them after that? Death is to be abolished.
Yep.
Because unless God eventually raises those people and gives them life, he cannot be the savior of all mankind. And we have to believe all of Scripture. That's the beauty of this viewpoint, Robert, is that we can believe all of Scripture. I believe the judgments, and I believe in the lake of fire and the second death. But God also has to be the savior of all mankind.
Well, one of the things he made a comment, he talked about the spirit world and an eternal hell. Two phrases that have no place in Scripture. You don't read about the, quote, spirit world. And number two, you don't read about an eternal hell. And this is the problem that we have. Again, the word eternal, aeonian, and the word hell. Do people say, do you believe in hell? Of course I do. I believe in three of them.
All three hells, yeah.
There's Hades, Gehenna, and Lake of Fire. Take your choice. And by the way, Gehenna and the Lake of Fire are future. Future.
And Hades, there's no flame anywhere on the premises. Hades
no.
is merely invisibility, yeah. And it's often used in association with the grave.
Yes. So anyway, we'll go on. We have another call. We have Bill in Waukegan on line two. Bill.
Hello?
Hi, Bill. How are you? Welcome to the show.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Yeah, I was listening to you, and sounds heretical to me.
Okay.
Why is that, Bill? Which part do you think is heretical?
That's how it sounds to me. That's what I've been called when I say it.
What sounds heretical? Now, heresy, you must use Scripture to judge whether something is anti-scriptural, heretical. So upon what basis is this heretical?
Oh, well, I'm not really saying it is. I'm just, that was a joke.
Oh, okay, tongue in cheek. I appreciate it.
But there's a lot of confusion because people interchange everlasting, forever, and eternal.
Yes.
Everlasting is one thing. It can be either eternal or end time. Forever has to do with time, and eternal has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with time. And if it's outside of time, it's hard to wrap your mind around it.
Now, are you using the term as the English people use it, or are you talking about how the Bible uses it?
Well, I'm talking about how it's generally thought of, just in general conversation.
Yeah.
They are used interchangeably, and they aren't interchangeable.
Do you know in the Bible there is no difference between forever and eternal?
In the Bible?
Yes.
Well,
they come from the same word. They come from the same Greek or Hebrew word. Sometimes the word eon or the word olam in the Hebrew is in the plural. So sometimes you'll have forever and ever means the ages of the ages. So does that mean the eternities of the eternities?
Well, what I do is I look at the word itself, and the word itself says ever. Anytime you have ever in it, what it means, it has to do with length. Time, eternal, mm-hmm. has nothing to do with length.
Well, even the ever.
Now, that's something you would have to just look at yourself to see that it's impossible for eternal to have anything at all to do with time.
Well,
that's like the present
you're right
and the now.
Eternity.
We appreciate your call, Bill. Martin, you want to make a comment on that?
Thanks for the call, Bill. He's right that eternity has absolutely nothing to do with time. But I agree with you, Dan, that forever and eternity are synonymous in the Scripture, and they are based on the single Greek adjective, aionios.
Yeah.
And people need to realize that this whole doctrine of eternal torment rises and falls on this one word. People have heard us talk about this word ion, which is the Greek noun for eon, and aionios, which is the adjective. People say, oh, you're getting Greek on me. Quit this stuff. No, we can't quit it because the whole doctrine of eternal torment, where your dead grandmother is and where she's going to end up, rises and falls on this word. I mean, I'm not saying that her actual fate rises on this word, but your understanding of the truth depends on the correct translation of this word. And there are versions of the Scripture that correctly translate this word, because this is the word that is used in front of the word torment in
yes.
some places in the Scriptural, right?
Yep.
Eternal torment.
Yep.
If you correct that word to have it to do with time.
Yes. And that's what it is. And the only, and it's interesting, the passage people use, Matthew 25, has nothing to do with the gospel. Matthew 25 talks about its literal translation is age-abiding correction.
Age-abiding correction.
And it has to do with nations and how they treated the Jews in the Great Tribulation. It is not talking about individual sinners who reject the gospel. And and that passage is limited to a certain class of people. And what's funny, the people who use that phrase, eternal conscious, the eternal torment, or everlasting torment, they go to Matthew 25 and they never tell you the conditions upon which age-abiding life is, or eternal life is given there.
Right.
Isn't it funny when they preach the gospel, they don't tell you, well, if you want everlasting life, you have to feed the sick, you know, feed the hungry, heal the, you know, take care of Jewish people.
Yeah, you can't. Yeah, if they're going to take this verse literally, then the Jews should be having a field day today. Christians should be going feeding them, and the more I feed the Jews and visit the Jews in jail. My gosh, pastors should have a visit the Jews in jail program.
Yeah.
The more you visit the Jews, the more you ensure your salvation according to the requirements of this passage of Scripture. This
and I'll bet you any money that Bill, who just called, is probably going to go to Orthodox hell because he's probably never taken care of a Jew. What do you think of that? How come we don't preach that?
I know.
But we're not preaching that. We're telling you that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be all at sea as to what's going on here. And this is the point. People just run into these passages, and they say, eternal torment, there it is. Eternal, and they never look at the context of it.
No,
and that
if you blink in Scripture, if you blink, you're going to miss something big.
It's exactly. See, the problem is we read the Scripture. We bring our thoughts to the Scripture instead of getting our thoughts from the Scripture. We
That's
are
good.
Teaching here tonight that God is a just judge. God is going to judge. His judgments are just. And remember, if eternal conscious torment in a place of fire is the penalty for sin, Jesus Christ never paid our sin debt. Because Christ never went to a place called Orthodox hell. He died on the cross. He said from Calvary, it is finished. He died like you and I die. He died our death so that we might have his life. Christ paid for sin finally, completely on Calvary's cross. He did it for all mankind, not just a few. And its results are going to be manifested in a ranking order. Christ the first fruits, thereafter those who are Christ in his presence, then the consummation. Jesus Christ's work is enough for the entire human race from Adam onward. What do you say to
Amen.
That? Amen.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I couldn't have said it better myself.
Well, we're coming close to the end here. And let me just reassert what we've said here. There is no other teaching that shows God's hatred for evil and sin more than his saviorhood. If you want to know what sin is like and what God thinks of it, look at Calvary's cross. There Christ once for all paid for sin. And this teaching that Christ, God will save all mankind shows us that God hates sin and that he will not tolerate in his universe forever. There are stages in which this is going to take place. We members of the body of Christ have life. We're going to be raptured away, caught away with him in heaven. Then there's going to be a millennial period on earth where Israel will be again the head of the nations. God will bring judgments on the earth at that time, followed by the great white throne judgment, and then the new heavens and new earth. And then finally, death will be abolished through the work of the Redeemer. And that's what we have. We've come to the end of our program here. Martin, I had a good time.
Thank you. I did too.
Yeah. Well, I wish we had some more calls. Hopefully people are thinking about this.
No, I think they are. That's why, you know, I think people are. They're just sitting there stunned thinking, you know, I never thought of this. And I think there's probably a lot of people who suspect this in their spirits, but like you and I are like the kid telling that the emperor has no clothes.
That's right. Christ is triumphant, friends. We have a victorious Savior. Any questions, you can call our office line, 847-201-1060. Our website, crossandthrone.com. Also, go see Martin's website, martinzender.com. And until next time, friends, remember that Christ is the Savior of all, and believe God no matter what the clergy tell you.